You're listening to an audio message from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, visit our website at harvestgranger.org.
Well, this morning we're going to be talking about the very thing that keeps us from knowing the Lord more. I trust that whether you've been in church for 45 minutes or for 45 years, your heart's desire is to know the Lord better than you know Him right now. So here we are on the last Sunday of the year. I don't know about you, but I always like this week because it seems like all the news programs and Sports Center always goes back and does a year in review, and I like to know what I experience because I forget easily. And I don't know about you, but it's been a wonderful year at Harvest Granger. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but there's been a lot going on. We have been really, really busy. Our four pillars kind of summarize everything that we're about here, and so I just kind of want to do a little year in review for you, understanding all the things that the Lord has allowed us as a church to be involved in. First of all, what's the first pillar? You're close. We sum it up in two words. We say it this way: unapologetic preaching, or the unapologetic proclamation of the authority of God's Word, right? So if you've been here on Sundays around here, you know that we've been trying to get through the book of Matthew before Jesus comes back. And we started, can you believe it or not? It's almost been 2 years. And there's been 58 messages come out. There's only 17 more to go. And next Sunday, we are jumping back into the book of Matthew. And the theme of Matthew, all of it is about the King, Jesus reigning on His throne. So we're going to get right back into that. And the next two chapters of Matthew, chapter 24, chapter 25, are all about the end times. So next week, we'll start the series called The End is Near. And we took a little break in that this fall as we got into the 5G campaign, and we talked about how it's a campaign for spiritual progress, and our desire is to be a glorifying, growing, grateful, gracious, and generous Christian, and I hope you made some progress in that this year. And the last few weeks we've been talking about Advent, and we've seen all those themes, the names of Jesus. It's a boy, and He's a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace, and we gave definitions to all of those. And so we've been busy getting after God's Word, and I trust that you've grown in your understanding of God's Word. What's the second pillar of our church? Unashamed worship. That's right. And so it's been great to be here and meet with the Lord every week in a high impact worship experience. We had the Vertical Church Band and Matt Maher. How many of you are here for that? And that was a great night of worship. Third pillar of our church is unceasing prayer. And it's been great every Sunday morning to see a little group of people on the other side of that wall show up at 7:45 and praying that God would come to church. And I believe He's answered those prayers. My prayer is that that group would grow to about 100 people every Sunday morning, and all you have to do is show up at 7:45 to make that prayer come true. Fourth pillar of our church is unafraid witness. And we've seen people encounter the gospel this year and give their lives to Christ. Just last weekend, we gathered together for our evening of Christmas service. How many of you were at that? And we showed a little film there called The Ride. On the way home, one of the families that came to our church to see that film was deeply impacted by that film. And it was a large family. They have six children, and they were all with them. And on the way home that night, one of the children yelled up to the dad driving the van. They said, "Hey, Dad, did you see that guy back there?" And he said, "No, I didn't see a guy." And the child said, "I think we need to turn around and give that guy a ride," after they'd seen the movie, The Ride. So they did a U-turn. They went back, and they pulled this guy into the van, voluntarily pulled him into the van, and they began to ask him about his life and what was going on. He was walking from Benton Harbor to South Bend, and this was in Niles, and so he had a ways to go. And so they took him and delivered him at his front door. And on the way, they presented the gospel to him, told him about Christ. And he identified himself as a believer, but they had an opportunity to encourage him in the Lord. But it was great to see an unafraid witness of the gospel. This past summer, we got to baptize a couple of dozen people out there at the lake. We've baptized people here, and God is adding to his church. We've sent teams to Liberia twice this past year. Our church has become the lead church for the 7 Harvest Bible Chapels in Liberia, getting the gospel out in an unafraid witness. Our church has had a very key role in planting a church, another Harvest Bible Chapel, on the east side of Pittsburgh through one of our former members, Jeremiah Canfield. And we sent him out to the training center and coached him up and then sent him out to Pittsburgh. And his church is thriving now on the east side of Pittsburgh. And we're excited about that. All of those 4 pillars, the unapologetic preaching of God's word, the unashamed worship of God's Son, the unceasing prayer to the Lord, and the unafraid witness has produced in us what we are calling an uncommon community. We believe that what God is doing here is knitting us together, not only individually with Him, but we are growing together and we're pursuing something together. And so our membership is increased and our small groups are growing and training is happening and our staff is growing. Pastor Matt arrived almost a year ago. Next week will be his 1-year anniversary, and what a blessing he has been to me as a senior pastor. And he's doing so much to encourage and train and just has his finger on the pulse of this church in so many ways. He's doing so much to invest here, and so I'm so grateful for him. Having said that, We're in need of 2 more pastors on staff, and we've been looking, and we're trusting and praying that in January we will be able to introduce to you the next 2 pastors, a youth pastor and an adult ministries director at our church, and we believe God is beginning to show us maybe who those people are, and we'll get to introduce them to you soon, but we're waiting on the Lord. You be in prayer about that. Do you remember that a bunch of guys got together in November and went somewhere? What was that all about? 5 busloads, 325 men loaded buses and went to Indianapolis for an Act Like Men conference. And that was phenomenal. And God met with us there. So many things going on. And we're running out of space for all the things that are going on. Our pastors and our staff, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but our pastors and our administrative assistants and our directors have actually doubled up in their offices. We've put 2 people in the small offices that you see out there, and we've created another children's ministry space out here in the former conference room, and you see the wall go up. That'll be ready for us next week. And so we're doing everything we can with the available space, but you remember we told you about a vision that we had to add about 13,000 square feet to the building. And we're trusting and believing God for that. And God's people have responded generously. We have about half of what we need financially to get that done. We're perfectly willing to wait on the Lord, but we're praying. And as we come to the end of the year, this is the last Sunday of the year and got a couple more days left, many of you may be in a position where, hey, you want to make an end of year gift, and you've got a couple more days to get that done. So you can give in the offering as the bags go by. There's a box back there if you want to give. You can bring your gift to the church office, or you can go online anytime before the end of the year and give, and we'll trust the Lord to do it in His timing. So, the reason I say all that is to identify, we've been busy. Have you been busy building God's church? I found myself this year, when people would ask me, Trent, how you doing? I found myself giving this response over and over. I'm busy. How many of you, when somebody asks you, how you doing, you've found yourself saying, I'm busy. Now, what that means is, that's a polite way of saying, please don't ask me to do anything. I do not have time for you right now. I don't even have time for this conversation. I appreciate the fact that you care about me, but I'm on my way to get something done. And how sinful is that, right? Lord, help us in that. And so today, I want to try to help us in that, okay? So how many of you are into New Year's resolutions? That's a big thing for you, all right? Well, I've got one, all right? This year, here's my one thing. And we're going to see it, by the way, open your Bibles to Psalm 27. I'll meet you there in just a moment. My New Year's resolution has come out of this one verse in Psalm 27. And I want to give you the resolution here, and then we're going to unpack the verse in the rest of the service here. So here is my resolution. My thing is to keep one thing, thing one. My thing is to keep one thing, thing one. One of the things that we appreciate about Pastor Matt is he loves for us to pick on him. And so there's a thing about Pastor Matt that we immediately identified. He has a little term he likes to use, and you've probably heard it. Have you ever heard Pastor Matt say, "It's a thing"? Have you ever heard him say that? It's like, man, that's a thing right there. Going to church, that's a thing. Discipleship, man, that is a thing right there. So anyway, we like to tease him about that. So I made his thing my thing. My thing is to keep one thing, thing one. So the question that flows out of that statement is this. What is thing one? I'm glad you asked. Thing one is pursuing nearness to the one who holds all things together. I don't know about you, but I got a lot of things. I got a lot of things I got to do. I got a lot of things I want to do. I got a lot of things that other people want me to do. I have a list of things, right? But there's one thing that if I do that, I believe the one who holds all things together will take care of if I do my one thing. And so we're going to talk about the one thing, and the one thing is this. The one thing is pursuing the nearness of God. It is seeking him. It's what Kevin just sang for us. Lord, I want to know you more, and I'm going to do some things to get to know you more this year in 2014. Now, as we continue, I want to tell you a Bible story. I want to tell you a Bible story that many of you, I don't think that any of you would be able to tell this Bible story. It's such an obscure Bible story that I doubt any of you have ever heard it. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 20. You don't need to open there, but this is, I'm going to summarize it here, okay? And what you find there is the people of God were being ruled by an evil king. His name was Agag, okay? Now, Agag was a bad king, all right? I want you to meet Agag up here. Agag, just go stand over there. Now, Agag had captured a, David, come here. For as bad of a king he was, he did one thing right. He captured a worse king, the king of Syria. His name was Ben-Hadad, okay? So he got captured. So go over there, you've been captured. And Agag was such a terrible king that when God delivered Ben-Hadad to Agag, Ben-Hadad just asked the king, can I go home? And Agag said, okay. That's how bad a king this guy was, okay? So this guy, he's released and he just goes home, all right? Everybody say, bad choice. That's a dumb thing. So God raises up a prophet, okay, to come and confront King Agag. He raises up this prophet and he gives the prophet an idea. He says, I've got to go confront King Agag here and let him see the error of his way. And so being a prophet, he was a very creative, kind of crazed guy. Prophets are kind of like that. And they have creative ways to try to communicate. So the prophet comes up with an idea. And he creates a story. And the story goes like this. He says, I've been in battle. And someone has delivered to me a prisoner. So in battle, he's got this prisoner here. Now, in order to make the story believable, he had to go get a guy. This is all found in 1 Kings 20. He has to go get a guy, and the prophet says, come here. The prophet says, if I'm going to go to King Agag to get him to believe that I've actually been in a battle, I've got to look like I've been in a battle. So he goes out and finds a guy and he says, hit me. No. He's going to hit you. All right. Like, hit him. Bam. All right. He hits him. And so he's like bruised and bleeding everything. And actually he asked one guy to do that. And he wouldn't do it. And that guy got eaten by a lion. I told you this is a really crazy story, isn't it? Okay. So anyway, this guy hits him and then he leaves. All right, very good. And here's the story, okay? Daryl, click my slide because here's the verse. Click that for me. Advance the slide, please. Oh, next one. That was another story. One more. Here's what the prophet says to King Agag when he approaches him. He says, I had this prisoner, but I got busy doing one thing after another, and the next time I looked, the prisoner was gone. And King Agag says to the prophet, you're a sorry prophet. You should be killed. And the story goes, do you see the analogy? This guy got so busy, he lost the one thing that really mattered. Just like Agag did with King Ben-Hadad. All right, now you guys can go down. And hopefully I didn't confuse you very much. In talking about all these things and all the busyness in our life, in my resolution, I couldn't help but think of course, thing one and thing two, right? You ever read The Cat in the Hat? I hated Cat in the Hat books as a kid because I always got stressed out. Every time The Cat in the Hat would show up, everything would go crazy. And that's what happened. He let thing one and thing two out of the box, and they started breaking things and flying kites in the house, and the fish finally had to capture thing one and thing two with a net and put them back in the box. Now, that's not a Bible story, but it illustrates the very thing that you and I are going to have to do if we are going to keep one thing one. So, here's what we want to say. There are five things that we must do to keep one thing one. Now, open your Bibles, and again, we've waited way too long to look at the Bible here this morning, but I want you to look at it here in verse 4. One verse that has rocked my world, and I trust it will rock yours as well. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing. Do you see it there? There is a focused desire. Some of your Bibles may say, one thing have I desired of the Lord. There is an internal desire to do one thing if you are a Christian. What keeps us from doing that one thing are all the other things that are less important that crowd out the one thing that is so important for you and I. As Christians, we're distracted, we're preoccupied, we can't focus, and so we can't keep commitments. And after breaking so many commitments, do you know what we start doing? We stop making commitments because we're so sorry at keeping commitments and we don't want to disappoint anybody, so we don't make commitments because we know we don't have the focus to keep the main thing one. We can't serve because we're simply trying to survive. And we're so busy with a million other things that we don't notice when the one most important thing has escaped us. Did you know that Jesus was really busy, but he didn't do everything that he could have done? Jesus was so focused on one thing that he didn't do many things he could have done. He didn't meet every need. He didn't heal every person that was sick. He would leave one town to go preach in another town, even though not everybody in that town had heard the gospel. He got tired. He left the needs of people to attend to his own need at times. He did not interact with the majority of the people on the planet during the time that he was here. He did everything that God called him to do, but he did not do everything that he could have done. And you and I need to take a lesson from Jesus. I do not need to turn every opportunity into every reality. I should not turn every is into every ought. There are a million things for us to do. But there is one thing that I must focus on. And I need to remember this. I am not the one holding up the universe. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that by the word of his power, Christ is upholding the universe. He doesn't need my help. It's an act of humility to say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I don't need to do that. My identity's not wrapped up in doing. My identity's wrapped up in being. Now listen, the goal of my message is this. It's not to get you to do less. I'm not trying to give you an escape for not doing anything. The goal of this message is to get you to do more of the one thing that really matters. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever and gaze upon his beauty and inquire in his temple. That's what we're to be about. There's a story in the New Testament about a couple of sisters. Their names were Mary and Martha. And we won't act them out here, but just think about the story. It's a very familiar story. This one almost everybody has heard of. One time in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, as Jesus was going on his way, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, that was a hospitable thing to do. Martha had a heart to serve the Lord. She wanted to work for him, and she had a lot of things that she could do to honor him. But she had a sister. In verse 39, it says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Do you see the two different personality types here? Martha running around, cooking the dinner, setting the table, cleaning the house. While Jesus is reclining, her sister Mary comes over and just sits at Jesus' feet. And I'm sure she was attentive to what Jesus was saying. Maybe she was asking him questions. Maybe she was just expressing to him her love for him. But in verse 40, it says this, Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. And Jesus responded with this, Martha, Martha. You ever wonder why he had to call her name twice? I think she was too distracted to hear him the first time he called her name. Martha, she just kept talking. Martha! You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. In other words, she's making a better choice with what she's doing right now. And what she's doing will not be taken away from her. In other words, Mary is investing in the one thing that's going to have an eternal reward. What is that? Dwelling in the presence of the Lord. Getting to know him. So two different personalities. You got Mary, and she's working and she's serving. And you got Mary, and she's loving and she's adoring. Now, there are times that our loving and our adoring spills over into serving and working. It's not one or the other. It's just that when you get the one thing right, every other thing that you do to serve or work has eternal benefit. Mary, notice, has chosen the good portion. We cannot use the excuse that we do not have enough time to do the one thing. It is a choice. Everybody gets the same amount of time, but you spend it however you choose to spend it. And Mary chose the good portion. She had a focused desire. Her eyes were on the Lord. Her ears were attentive to the Lord. While Mary was distracted, anxious, and troubled. Do you have a focused desire? Let me ask you this. What's the one thing you will do this year that will matter in 10 years? What's the one thing you will do this year that will matter in 1,000 years? I'll ask you this. What one thing, if eliminated from your schedule this year, would create more capacity for you to do the one thing the Lord really wants you to be doing? Third question. What is the one thing you believe is impossible that you will ask God to do for you this year? You see, the reason we do so many things is because we're not trusting God to do the things that we think we have to do. And if you get your priority right and have a focused desire on the one thing, you can trust the Lord to do the things that you think were impossible to do. It'd be a great exercise for you and your family to sit down this evening and say, you know what, we want to believe God for something impossible this year. And in 2014, we're going to pray every day and see God do the thing that we have not been able to do in our own life. It may be a family issue. It may be a relational conflict. It may be a financial issue. It may be seeing someone come to the Lord as you boldly present the gospel to them. What's the one thing you think is impossible that you're going to ask God to do for you this year? Focused desire. Here's the second thing that keeps the one thing. Thing one, decisive pursuit. It says in verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, but it doesn't stop there. That will I seek after. You see, there is a decisive action that follows a focused desire. And if it's not decisive, I can guarantee you it's just not going to happen. Let your eyes go down to verse 8 in this chapter and notice what he says. You have said, this is the Lord has said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Now I want you to notice something about the sequence here. Who seeks first? Do I get under conviction in church and feel really guilty about how busy I am and say, I'm going to go out of here, I'm going to seek God? Notice verse 8. The only reason you would ever have a desire to seek the Lord is because the Lord is seeking you. In John chapter 4, verse 23, famous verse, we use this verse when we talk about unashamed worship. The Bible tells us that the Lord is seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. If you have any desire at all to seek God, it is because the Lord has been seeking you. That's what he says. He's given you the invitation, seek my face. But there's a decisive pursuit, an action that's required. I've got to decide, Lord, your face I will seek. And there's a time available for us to seek the Lord. Did you know that we move away from the Lord in small, imperceptible waves? In small, imperceptible drifts. If you're here this morning and you're further from the Lord than you were at this time last year, I bet that drift happened without you even noticing it. However, we move toward the Lord in big intentional shifts. We drift away from the Lord, but we decide to pursue the Lord with big intentional shifts. And you just jerk it around and say, yeah, I've been too busy, too focused on other things. I'm going to make a big move today. I'm going to clear my schedule, and I'm going to make a decision in 2014. My one thing is going to be thing one. And there's probably going to be some other things that you're not going to get done if you're going to have a decisive pursuit of the Lord. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You don't make a big move to the Lord with a half-hearted commitment. If I have time at the end of the day, if I'm not too busy, if I have a day off, maybe I'll spend some time with the Lord. No, it is a decisive pursuit. And there's a time when we do it. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. You know what the implication is in that verse? There may be a time when the Lord may not be found. There may be a time when he is not as near as he is right now. Do you realize how available the Lord is to you at this very moment? You are in a church. You have access to God's word in your language that someone printed for you. There are study helps to go along with it, study Bibles. And by the way, we use the English Standard Version around here. And I love to tell people about the English Standard Version study Bible, the ESV study Bible, that is the best one-volume theological library that you could possibly get. And you can buy one for about $30 on Amazon, and most of us have $30. And do you know how near and accessible the Lord is? And yet we still don't seek him until we get in a crisis, until our enemies are pursuing, until we realize that there's no hope but God, that's when we seek him. Why don't you seek him early before you get into trouble? We're not going to take time to read the whole chapter here, but the context of this verse, that verse 4 that we said, it's all in the context of David is the one that wrote this, all in the context of David's enemies pursuing him. They are hot on his trail. And you would get to verse 4 and you would not expect him to say, the one thing I'm asking of God is that I might dwell in his house. You would expect him to say, the one thing I'm asking God is to get my enemies off my track. But he says, the one thing that's necessary is that I seek the Lord. Decisive pursuit. So what will you do this year that will be a big intentional shift to grow in your relationship with the Lord? And you could maybe make a list and say, I will do things that cultivate a love and a devotion for Christ. We're called not just to begin a relationship with Christ. We're called to grow in our relationship with Christ. Third thing that you can do to keep one thing one is daily communion. Look back at verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. Notice this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Daily communion. First of all, he mentions the house of the Lord here. So what's he talking about? You remember, David had a desire to build a temple. And God said, no, you're not going to build the temple because you're a man of war and you've got bloody hands. Your son Solomon can build the temple. And yet David's desire was to be in the presence of God. And for him and the Old Testament saints, the presence of God was found in the place of worship. The temple, the Holy of Holies is the place where God dwelled on earth. It was a limited space on the planet where you could actually go and meet with God. And David was saying, that's where I want to be. It was the place where God raised up priests to administer the worship. These priests were the worship leaders and the preachers of the day that would tell the story through symbols of sacrifice and the furnishings there in the temple. And those priests, they served diligently setting up the temple so that people could come to the place of worship and meet the Lord in an undistracted worship experience. So, what's the modern day parallel to the temple? The place of corporate gathered worship. What would that be? Well, that would be a church building where we gather, and a church building could be a living room. But in our context, it's this place right here. This is not the temple. We're not pretending to be the temple. But it is the place where we gather and we pray that God would come in glory so that we would meet with him in this place. And he does that through the proclamation of his word and the lifting of worship. And we do that around here all the time. So these priests, some of them were up front administering the sacrifices. Some of them were behind the scenes working so that people could come and be undistracted in their worship, so that they could see the beauty of the Lord and hear God speak to them in response to their prayers. And there are so many people around here. Do you know there was an army of people that served you this morning so that you could come to this place and have an undistracted worship experience this morning? I'm so grateful for all the volunteers that serve and parking cars and keeping the kids and the technical aspects and the worship team that was here for 3 hours yesterday, just getting the songs the way that we wanted them so that we could offer our praises to the Lord. And I want to invite some of you that come for worship to join that team and say, I don't want to just come and consume. I want to come and contribute to the communion of those in this community that need a place of undistracted worship. And there's all kinds of different ways that we can set up the house of worship. So David's desire was that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Notice, all the days of my life. Communion with God is to be a daily experience, not just on Sunday morning for an hour, but to have a daily encounter with God. And around here in our context, the way that we make disciples and the way that we encourage you to do that is kind of threefold. There's corporate worship. If you're going to be a member at Harvest, we say, hey, we actually expect you to come to church because we have a worship experience every Sunday morning, and we need to gather together as one body. Together we seek the Lord. And if you don't come to church at Harvest, you don't fill out that friendship register, you get a phone call, don't you? We say, hey, we love you so much. We miss you. We want you back here. Are you worshiping somewhere else? No, I've been there every Sunday. I just don't fill out the friendship register. Then fill out the friendship register so we don't call you, okay? No, we do that in a very loving, gentle way. But we want to know that you're here. So we say, hey, you're part of the family. And we're serving together. So there's corporate worship. We all come together to hear one message from God's word. And so together we're all unified around one passage of scripture. We do that once a week. But then we say, you know what? We need to get involved in a smaller group, in small group fellowship. Some of you come to church on Sunday, but you've not yet found your way into a small group fellowship. I want to invite you to take the next step, to come into a smaller group. That's the place that where you're known and you're loved and you're cared for. And when you have a crisis, there's people that can surround you and pray for you and encourage you and speak God's word to you. But then there's one other aspect. This is like a table with three legs, right? You got a table, two legs, it's not going to go well, right? You're going to need at least three legs. You know what the other leg of communion is? It's a private devotional life. It's to say, yes, I need the body of Christ. Yes, I need small group fellowship. Yes, I need to gather in a corporate setting and lifting high the name of Jesus in worship. But there is no substitute for me pulling away as Mary did and sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word spoken to me, by the written word, the Bible, by his spirit who wrote the Bible, illuminating that with me, and giving me my marching orders for the day. So in 2014, here's what I would like to encourage you to do. Make all three of these things part of your one thing. Because that's what we find in this verse. He says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord together. That's public corporate worship. But also to daily, because we don't have church every day, but to daily come aside and commune with God. And listen, anytime somebody starts talking about a daily quiet time or a holy hour or a personal devotional life, all of us can feel guilty about that because we all get busy. And too many times in my life, if I miss a day or if I miss 3 days or if I miss a week or I miss a month, then you just give up. It's like, I can't do this. I'm just too busy. Here's a verse that I want to encourage you with. It's Philippians chapter 3, and it says this. Paul, the apostle who wrote half the New Testament, said this. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. All right, this is the dude that wrote half the Bible. And if he said he hadn't quite got it figured out yet, that gives me hope. This is the one thing Paul did, though. But one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was focused on the next day, not sulking about what happened yesterday. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you fail, no matter how stale you are in your relationship with Christ, here's the invitation. Press on toward the goal of the prize of an upward call. Tomorrow, I can be in a better place than I was today if I will do one thing, and that is commit in 2014 to have a daily private devotional life with God. Now, some people, when you say this, people, they start throwing out Bible excuses. They say, well, Trent, you know, the Bible says to pray without ceasing, and I'm just kind of one of those guys. I just pray without ceasing, and it's just kind of, I'm just continually communing with God all throughout the day. I'm driving my car, I'm doing my taxes, I'm digging a ditch, but I'm just always communing with God. Got that, understand that. But I want to challenge you. You will not do continually that which you do not do intentionally. And you will not walk with God through your day if you have not met with God at the start of your day. David said, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So every 24-hour period, don't let a 24-hour period go by without focused, private communion with God. And there's two ways you get that done, and we'll unfold those in the next 2 points. Number 4 is worshipful contemplation. Worshipful contemplation. Again, back in verse 4, it says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and then he gives us some ways to get that done. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. We must gaze upon the beauty of God. Every time we do, two things happen. God is exalted, and I am humbled. I'm reminded that God is other than I am, and I am reminded of how much I need God. And so there's two things. As you gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, I would encourage you to see the character and the attributes of God. And you can boil them down into two categories. Number one, see the beauty of his holiness. That he's not like me. He's pure. His thoughts are high above my thoughts. He is in control of everything. Nothing happens without his control and his sovereignty. He is pure and holy. He's never even had a bad attitude. But then secondly, to gaze upon the beauty of his grace. The fact that this holy God pursues relationship with unholy me. And to gaze upon what happened on that cross as Jesus bled out and died for me so that I could have relationship with a holy God, and that the holiness of God could be imputed to my account, and I can come before a holy God boldly and present my request to him. Worshipful contemplation, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. George Mueller was a handsome fellow with a killer faux hawk. And he lived back in the 1800s in England. And he had such a passion for the glory of God to be known in England that he did something radical. He started an orphanage. He said, it wasn't that I really liked kids all that much. It's just that I wanted to do something so impossible that only God could get the credit for it. So he started an orphanage. He eventually founded 117 schools and orphanages that ministered to 120,000 children. You think he was busy? Yeah. This is what George Mueller said about the first part of his day. The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. Isn't that a great statement? Before your children ever have contact with you, that you are happy in the Lord. Before you ever engage your employer, that you are happy in the Lord. He says this, the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, whilst meditating, my heart might be brought into experimental, we would say experiential, communion with the Lord. Now that was a busy guy that said, I got one thing I've got to do in the morning. And that is to have an encounter with the Word of God. And notice all the things that he identified the Word of God does. It warns me, it reproves me, it instructs me. It encourages me, it comforts me. I need that at the beginning of every day. Now, I know some of you would say, well, I'm not at my best at the beginning of the day. It's probably because you stayed up too late the night before doing something that wasn't a thing. Make the one thing the first thing of your day. Here's the last thing that you can do to keep the one thing, thing one. And it's number 5, prayerful meditation. Look at the last part of the verse. Not only to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, but to inquire in his temple. You know what he's saying? I had some questions for God. I needed to get some answers for what's going on in my life. And he recognized the place to get those answers was at the feet of Jesus. Prayerful meditation. Thomas Watson was a Puritan pastor who had a really bad haircut. And he said this, a Christian without meditation is like a soldier without arms or a workman without tools. Without meditation, the truths of God will not stay with us. The heart is hard and the memory is slippery. And without meditation, all is lost. You know what he's saying? It's like you can have really good intentions. You can say, I want to know the Lord. I want to know him more. I want to serve him greater. I want to have a deeper understanding of his word. But without a serious appointment with God, all is lost. And so I want to encourage you this year to make 2014 a time when you have a regular appointment with God in every 24-hour period. What if I could guarantee you, if you would do one thing, everything else you would do would prosper. Would you be interested in doing that one thing? It's like, man, my grades, my finances, my relationships, my marriage, my parenting. I would prosper in all those things if I would do one thing. Yeah, but Trent, you can't guarantee that. Oh, yes, I can. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his word does he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which brings forth fruit in its season, listen to this, and whatever he does will prosper. If you will do one thing, God says, I got a thing. I'm going to make your life prosper. Why would you not do that one thing? Don't get so busy doing so many other things that you're distracted from doing the one thing that really matters. My thing in 2014 is to keep one thing, thing one. I want to invite you to join me in that. Now listen, there's some great resources out there, some daily Bible reading plans, some devotional books. You can go to our website and post it along with the audio message of this sermon. There's a link that'll take you out and give you some Bible reading plans and things like that. You can do that this week. But I want to encourage you to make it your heart's desire to know the Lord greater than you knew him this year. Let me ask you to bow your heads. And in this moment, would you just tell the Lord your heart's desire? It's so important that you realize this is not a have to. This is a want to. Lord, I want to know you more. Lord, everything that I need flows from you. It's your spirit. It's your word. It's your power that I need. Why don't you just tell him that right now? And I want to pray for us. Lord, I pray, God, that you would come in power in these times that we set aside with you. That our appointments with you would be filled with your presence and your power. Lord, I pray that you would prove yourself strong to act on our behalf. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal the beauty of your holiness. I pray that you would reveal the beauty of your grace, knowing that none of us are worthy. All of us are too busy. And Lord, we want to make a big, intentional shift in this moment so that 2014 won't be distracted and anxious, but rather filled with worship. Lord, thank you for the house of worship. Thank you for the people that serve to make this place a place where we can hear from you and know you. God, draw us deeper into relationship with you. And I pray, if there's a person here today that has never begun that relationship with you, that today would be the day they would trust Christ in that atoning sacrifice on the cross by faith. We pray in Jesus' name.